So we're talking tonight about handling church disputes. Sometimes church disputes get completely out of hand. They go absolutely crazy and haywire, and sometimes people in churches actually not only sue the church, sometimes they sue each other. And you might think, well, that's absolutely nuts. I wouldn't even consider suing another person, much less another Christian, or much less the Christian church. But as a matter of fact, that was the problem here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, before we get into this passage, and before we even turn to the text, some of you were here several weeks ago when John Murphy gave us an overview of this book of the Bible, and this picture speaks of what book of the Bible? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and the big idea that John Murphy gave us for 1 Corinthians was what? Oh, Greg Tyler, remember, spanking the saints. Spanking the saints. And what's going on in 1 Corinthians is Paul is doing a Q&A, dealing with specific issues and problems there in that church, which was very divided. And there in that church, they had a culture which was a lot like ours, a culture that was based on litigation, suing each other, lots of lawyers. I wonder, now, how would anybody like to venture a guess how many lawyers there are in the United States of America? I'm not going to beat on lawyers tonight. I think some lawyers are good. But how many lawyers do you think there are? Somebody like to take a guess? Raise your hand so I can see you. How many? 2 million. Oh, not quite that many. How many do you think there are? That's a good guess, actually. How many lawyers? Nobody else brave enough to guess? Too many. Okay, now there is a really good answer. The almost 2 million. The answer is 1,143,358. And if Andrea has her way, there'll be a few less when this message is over. So the issue here is church disputes, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seat back, I think that would be page 954. And so this passage is looking at church disputes. Now that's kind of a broad heading. Everything that is being discussed in 1 Corinthians is a church dispute. But if this is a particular kind of church dispute. This is where people are angry at one another, and they're so angry at one another that they're taking the matter to public courts. Ken Sandy says, by all accounts, America has become the most litigious society on the face of the earth. Litigious, litigation, that's a term that lawyers use for suing one another. They take each other to court with missions and millions of cases being filed in state courts every year. So the problem that Paul addresses in Corinth in this chapter is that apparently a relatively minor matter of church grievance is brought for arbitration before an unbelieving judge. Some people in the church did not agree, and we're not even told what the matter is that they didn't agree on, but they've decided that they're going to take it to an unbelieving attorney. Maybe it was something like the case that George Reed faced. George Reed is a treasurer at the Church of the Covenant in New York City on East 42nd Street, and he's suing Pastor Cornell Edmonds for $1 million, saying the holy man offended parishioners of the 165-year-old church by, quote, using four-letter words in the pulpit. He rarely visited the sick and dying and removed a God is love sign from the sanctuary because it was distracting. The last straw came when the pastor secretly obtained a special New York City clergy parking permit for an Elizabeth Edmonds. Reed gripes in the Manhattan Supreme Court suit, which seeks to permanently oust Edmonds from the pulpit. So the moral of the story is, if you don't like your pastor and you don't like his redecorating plan, sue him for $1 million and try to get him fired. The problem is that the church at Corinth was living the values of the surrounding culture. They were pagans when they were saved, and they acted like pagans when they came to Christ, but they brought many of those pagan values and practices with them into the church. And they had been so used to arguing and disputing and taking one another to court before they were saved that they took these selfish attitudes and habits right on into their new life as Christians. And this was not only spiritually wrong, but it was practically unnecessary. They didn't need to do this. For centuries, Jews had settled their disputes either privately or in a synagogue court. The Jews didn't take matters to the government court. They refused to take their problems before a pagan court, believing that to do so would imply that God, through his own people using scriptural principles, was not competent to solve every problem. So it was considered a form of blasphemy by the Jews to take another Jew before Gentiles. Both Greek and Roman rulers had allowed the Jews to settle their problems internally. Even outside of Palestine, they were allowed to do this. And under Roman law, every Jew could try almost any offense and give almost any sentence other than death. And so Christians, being considered by the Romans to be a sect of Judaism, would be allowed to deal with matters internally in the church. But they weren't. Paul says clearly in this passage in 1 Corinthians 6 that he writes to shame them. How dare you sue one another in pagan courts? How dare you deal with matters like this in an unspiritual way? What's going on here is a complete spiritual breakdown. So why should Christians not sue one another? Why should Christians deal with interpersonal conflict internally within the church? Three reasons. Number one, the church is wise enough and has the authority to deal with disputes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? So he's saying, how dare you go before a pagan judge, before a pagan jury, to deal with this matter when you're upset with somebody else who claims the name of Christ? Verse 2. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Whatever it is that you're upset about, whatever it is you have a grievance with that other brother or sister, it's nothing. It's trivial compared to what you're going to be responsible for at the end of days. Do you not know that we are to judge angels? Think about that, Christians. Wow. How much more then matters pertaining to this life? If you are going to be responsible to give judgment over unbelievers, over the tribes of Israel, and over angels, what in the world are you doing thinking that you can't handle these little issues between you and somebody else? Verse 4. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Incredible. Even Christians, even those Christians who are the least in the church, are qualified to judge. And what Paul is saying is that they should settle any quarrels among themselves, and that they should not bring litigation against a fellow Christian before unbelievers, and thereby entangle themselves and entangle the church in a system that heavily slanted toward the rich and the powerful and toward pagan values. Why is it that people in Corinth like suing so much? Well, they like suing so much because they knew they could win, and it had become a sport. And they knew that if they had enough money and they had enough influence with the jury that would gather around them, that they could do this thing. They could literally overpower the weaker people. So essentially, Paul is saying, how can you be so boldly defiant as to dare to do something so utterly reprehensible in the sight of God as suing one another in the full view of a watching world? Christians suing other Christians embarrasses the body. Now, in ancient Greece, the court system was even more of a public spectacle than it is today. If you were to sue someone else today, you would get a lawyer, you would go before a court, and you would, there in front of possibly even a jury of a dozen people and a few lawyers and the people in the courtroom, state your case. But in the ancient Greece, it was a much more public matter than that. The courtroom was in the public square, or in the marketplace, what was called the agora. It would be like the main downtown area of the city where the shopping was done and where the disputing was done, where the Apostle Paul did his argument there at Athens in the agora. And that's where cases would be tried in Athens and in Corinth. A legal dispute was brought before a court that was known as the 40. The 40 then selected a public arbitrator who had to be a citizen in his 60th year to hear the case. And if it wasn't settled, it then went to a jury court, which consisted of 201 citizens, if it involved a small amount of money. If it was a large amount of money, say more than $1,000 in today's currency, the juries could be 401 citizens. And if it was a very large amount of money, there could be up to, get this, 6,000 citizens listening to the case and rendering a verdict. So it's plain to see that in a Greek city, everybody was more or less a lawyer or a juror, and they spent a lot of time either suing one another or listening to somebody else suing one another. I mean, they didn't have television to watch. They didn't have books which were commonly printed that people could read. What did they do for entertainment? They took each other to court. So the problem here for the church is that this is a case of a fundamental misunderstanding of the church's identity. By going before a public court and bringing the name of Christ into a pagan court, they're missing who they are. Four times here, did you catch this when I read? Four times the Apostle Paul calls them brothers. They're brothers. They're family. Now, this is the United States of America. Nothing is shocking. But can you imagine how utterly ridiculous it would be for a husband to sue a wife, or for a brother to sue a sister, or for a dad to sue a son? That doesn't shock us. This is America. I mean, nothing shocks us. But, I mean, when you really stop and think about it, that is incredible that would happen, that family would sue family. And this is what the Apostle Paul is pointing out. Why would somebody sue someone else's in their own family? Why would somebody sue someone who's another part of the family of God? He said, this is us. We have a fellowship. We have a communion. We have a common identity in the gospel. We're brothers and sisters here. And then he says, down in verse 11, we'll get to this in a minute, you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. This is my identity in Christ. I've been changed. That's not my life anymore. I am a follower of Jesus. Why would I act like an unbeliever? The church is wise enough and has the authority to deal with these disputes. And what Paul is saying is, if you have a falling out, if you have a conflict, and you will, deal with it internally. Number two, why should we not sue? Why should Christians handle these matters differently? It's because God's glory is at stake. Verse 7. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. The plaintiff and the defendant, they're both losers. Before they ever walk into the courtroom, they're losers. The church is a loser, and the glory of God is a loser. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. So what he's arguing here is that you're far better off if you would take the loss rather than to take this matter to court. It's a disastrous defeat by everybody involved. He's saying, you lose by winning. You might go and win some money, but you're losing. The glory of God is losing. The church is losing. The testimony of Christ is losing. This tarnishes the reputation for the gospel. As believers, we must not harm our witness in the world. This is the number one value that the Apostle Paul is pushing forward here. That the watching world looks at us in the church and looks at how we handle conflict and how we handle problems and ask, are they different? Has anything really changed here? Do these people have values that are like ours? Because when the church adopts the world's values, they act more like heathens than Christians. I've been in church meetings where I wonder, are these people Christians at all? I've listened to Christians argue with one another and dispute with one another, and I'm wondering, how can they call themselves a brother? How can they call themselves a sister when everything that comes out of their mouth, everything they say, all of their emotion, everything that seems to be so important to them looks more like an unbeliever than a Christian? And the problem with this is that the gospel is all about reconciliation. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and now sits at the right hand of the Father on high so that you could be reconciled to God. And as brothers and sisters, we model that gospel. That's why we are here in the church, so that we can model the change that Christ has made in us with one another. And the whole gospel is about forgiveness, God forgiving me and me forgiving one another. God reconciling with me and me reconciling with one another in the church. And so what Paul is saying is the gospel is a relinquishing of rights to show the love of Christ. Yeah, but he didn't pay me for my car. That happened to me. So I relinquish my right to justice. I relinquish my right to monetary remuneration. I relinquish my right to revenge so that the name of Christ can be glorified. If you understand anything about the wisdom of God, you would endure taking a loss. You would be willing to be wronged and defrauded. You would prefer instead to go after sacrificial love for one another. I wonder, what are you willing to lose for the sake of the glory of God, for the sake of the testimony of the gospel? Number three, why do we not sue one another? We don't sue one another because only authentic believers have a part in God's kingdom business. Only authentic believers have a part in God's kingdom business. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. You have probably read these verses many times, and maybe you did not ever think about these three verses being connected with Christians suing one another. Or do you not know that the unrighteous the judge, the attorneys, the people who are sitting in the jury, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? We're living in a different kingdom here. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about a different worldview, different values, different Holy Spirit. And such were some of you. This was the way you lived before. You don't live like that now. If you're a Christian, God's changed you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul is reminding them that the unjust, including the judges, including the attorney, including the people sitting on the jury, will have no part in God's kingdom. And this long list of sins and vices is a warning that why if God has so radically changed our heart and changed our motives and changed our love, why would we place ourselves in submission to and under the authority in trivial matters, under the authority in small matters like money and honor? Why would we place ourselves under the authority of those who really don't know the glory of God? Now, I want to be clear here. Healthy churches will have conflict. They will. It's not a matter of whether if any church that tells you they never have conflict, any church is just covering things up, they're burying it, they're not dealing with it. Healthy churches will have conflict. Well, what the Apostle Paul is arguing for here is that we handle conflict internally in a biblically right way that is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's saying that Christians should settle disputes with other Christians outside of court. Just to be bluntly clear, that when you have disputes, you settle them between one another. If you need to, you bring it to the church and have the church assist you, but you do not do it in a pagan court. So this brings up all kinds of questions about suing and lawsuits, and we live in a culture that is driven by lawyers and attorneys. So just to be clear here, first of all, Christians are subject to governing authority. The Apostle Paul is not saying that Christians don't have to obey laws, that Christians don't have to pay taxes, or any of the other notions that people say that this passage might imply. He's not saying any of that. We are subject to the law. Read Romans chapter 13. We are subject to the authority, to the king that has been placed over us. And that simply means that Christians aren't above the law. We have to obey the law that has been given. And there are crimes and cases that require government intervention. So Paul is not arguing that we should never use the secular court system. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul had a high regard for the Roman justice system. In Acts chapter 18, we're told that in the city of Corinth during Paul's time there, the Jews dragged Paul before the proconsul, a man named Gallio, and they accused him of treason, of preaching religion that would undermine Rome. And Gallio listened to Paul's argument and said, "No, this is a minor religious dispute. This has no place in a court of law." So Paul himself had benefited in Corinth from the fairness of the Roman justice system. In Romans 13:4, Paul makes it clear that the secular civil law courts are valid and they are needed. So he's not saying get rid of the court system. Let me give you a very practical, very at-home example of that. We have here at Graham Church a child and staff safety policy that we require all of our teachers and everybody who's working with children, all of our children's workers, to go through a training and follow that policy. And one of the first rules in that policy, I didn't bring the policy with me, one of the first rules in that policy is if we hear an accusation of abuse of a child, the first thing we do is call the police. We call Child Protective Services. We don't try to handle that internally, because this is a legal matter. What Paul is describing here is a civil matter where people are suing each other. He's not talking about matters of criminal criminal liability here. And so this also doesn't mean that believers are prohibited from pressing criminal charges. If you know of somebody else in the church who has violated criminal law, Paul is not saying it's wrong for you to report them to the police. In fact, in verse 8, he says, why not rather be cheated? And he implies that this is talking about civil law, not criminal law. So there's a difference here. But now, having said all that, that begs a lot of questions. And people say, well, wait a minute, if I can't sue, doesn't that leave me in a very precarious position? What if? All kinds of what ifs. If Christian can't sue Christian, what does that mean? Does that mean, can I sue a corporation? Now, you might laugh at that question, but this really is a very important question that comes up on a pretty regular basis. I want to go back. Larry Burkett's now home with the Lord, and he knows the exact right answer of this now, but I'm going to give his opinion on this question. Can a Christian sue a corporation? Larry Burkett. Since there were no corporations in existence when the Bible was written, the best we can do is relate the principle to the closest parallel of the time, a government agency. He says, it seems clear from the book of Acts that Paul recognized both the authority and the responsibility of the government at Rome. Twice when he was falsely arrested, he relied on the application of Roman law to gain his freedom. Paul also clearly used the implied threat of that law to punish his antagonist. When he was falsely accused before the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and jailed by the Roman authorities, he appealed to the law of Rome to defend himself. The Roman government was an entity, not a person. So Paul felt he was clearly within his rights to use Roman law against that entity. So he goes on to say, a corporation or a business is also an entity, not a person. Although that entity may be controlled and is often solely owned by a person, it appears that a corporation or a business has no rights under biblical guidelines except the rights of prevailing law. Therefore, to sue a corporation in order to require that it meet its legal responsibilities is not unbiblical. Okay, so what in the world is Mike talking about? That I just came here so I could go to the DU and now we're talking about suing corporations? What in the world does this have to do with Christianity? Okay, let me give you an example. You're on your way to the DU tonight. And you're halfway there, and the FedEx truck comes around the corner and creams the church van, and your leg gets broken, and you get to the hospital, and the hospital says, who's going to pay? Okay? The question is, who's going to pay? Well, what if FedEx refuses to pay? Is it okay to sue FedEx as a Christian? And the answer is probably yes. A qualified yes. What about suing an insurance company? This comes up all the time because we are a culture that is run by insurance. Let me give you a biblical principle here. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. There is nothing in Scripture that clearly prohibits a Christian from suing an insurance company. But I think what the Bible does speak to is our Christian values. I'm going to give you my opinion on this. I think God's Word clearly says that a Christian should not go for revenge, for being wronged. And so I think that means that we should not sue for more than the amount of the actual loss, or sue just to make a point, or sue in order to get revenge. Remember, God said through Paul that in Colossians 3:13, we ought to bear with one another and forgive one another. So an insurance company, like a corporation, there's no biblical restrictions from suing an insurance company. But in this pastor's opinion, you should only sue for the amount of your actual loss, How much does it cost to put your leg back together? How much does it cost to fix the van, the loss of transportation, equipment, property loss, and that kind of thing? Well, what about the hospital? Can I sue the hospital? One person lost their newborn child due to a doctor's neglect. Do I, as a Christian, have a right to sue that hospital for that? And here I think it's much the same thing. The thing that we as Christians need to be very, very, very careful about is our attitude. Am I going to come across to a watching world as somebody who is out for revenge, out to make things even, or am I just looking to recoup the actual loss to me, and in certain cases, to prevent a dangerous person from continuing in their practice? Then let me take this one more step further. Can I sue an unbeliever? I know the Bible says that Christians shouldn't sue Christians, but is it okay for a Christian to sue a non-Christian? Well, the simple answer is yes, sometimes. In matters of suing and litigation, there are rarely any simple answers. And I'm not saying that a Christian should never sue. I'm not arguing that at all. But what I am arguing is that a Christian who sues should be something that is pretty rare. And I think if a Christian is going to file a lawsuit, it should be only after taking these kind of steps. Prayerful self-examination to make sure that your response is not tainted by anger and revenge, a motive of revenge over the other party's action. You need to make sure that you're getting counsel from a trusted and neutral Christian advisor. Get help from the church. Get help from a brother or sister in Christ. Get help from a pastor to make sure that your motives are right. Attempt, even with an unbeliever, to achieve reconciliation. I know that's not always possible, but you can attempt, even with a non-Christian, to reach resolution according to the principles of Matthew chapter 18. And then, if we name Christ as Lord, we can rejoice that even in the middle of conflict, that God never calls us to do anything without first equipping us to do it, including pursuing peace with all people. And God wants us to be at peace with all people whenever possible. So I think if you're thinking about suing an unbeliever, you ought to really, really, really be very careful and make sure that you're getting the help of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and that you are pursuing this only as a last resort. Now, having said that, I got a couple of minutes left, and I think this is the most important part of the message. Just a couple of minutes. What Paul is dealing with here is church conflict in the church that has blown completely out of control. You say, well, you know, Mike, I'm not even thinking about suing anybody. I don't even know a lawyer. I think probably half or two-thirds of the people here in the church would say, I don't have a lawyer. If I wanted to sue, I'd have to get out, Google a lawyer's name. I wouldn't even know where to go. So this doesn't apply to me. Well, that may be true, but church conflict does. If you are a healthy Christian, and if you are in a healthy church, you will have conflict with other brothers and sisters in Christ. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? So let me close with this. How believers reconcile broken relationships. I'm going to give it about 3 minutes, and it really should take weeks and weeks and weeks of study. Number one, Ken Sandy says, we need to view conflict as an opportunity. Conflict is inevitable. No relationship is immune to conflict. Every good marriage is a good marriage because they've learned how to deal with conflict. And when conflict is managed biblically, conflict can serve as a catalyst for change and an opportunity for spiritual and relationship growth. Ken Sandy, when Christians become peacemakers, they can turn conflict into an opportunity to strengthen relationships and make their lives a testimony to the love and power of Jesus Christ. Peacemakers are people who breathe grace. They draw continually on the goodness and power of Jesus Christ, and then they bring His love, mercy and forgiveness, and strength and wisdom to the conflicts of daily life. God created you and I for relationships. So do not allow unresolved conflict to rob you of the joy that healthy relationships here in the church can bring. As you read the scriptures, invite God the Spirit to show you how to apply these biblical principles to your relationships, and then go and be reconciled. Go and be reconciled to your Christian brother and sister and friend and family members. And so, biblically, we learn that we should see conflict not as an inconvenience or as an occasion to lord it over or muscle over others or force our own will on somebody else, but rather as the opportunity to demonstrate the love and power of God in our lives. Number two, talk graciously with love. I want you to turn to one more verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I love this verse. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. I wish you would memorize this. I really do. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you notice that grieving the Holy Spirit of God has to do with the way you use your mouth, the way you talk about others, the way you respond to others verbally? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So how do you manage conflict? You talk with love. You talk with grace. You talk with forgiveness. Number three, you speak directly. Speak directly. Matthew chapter 18, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. First principle, go talk to them yourself. Don't call up the pastor. Don't call up the Sunday school teacher. Don't call up your mom. Don't call up someone. Go and talk to the person who offended you. Go and talk to the person that you're upset with. Go and deal with it personally. And at Graham Church, we have worked on that. We're a long way from perfect on that. But this really is the first step in dealing with broken relationships. Number four, keep the cross front and center. Keep the cross front and center, which simply means that we are gospel-driven believers. That we have Jesus Christ, and His cross is what motivates us and what drives us. And when we have conflict, there may be stuff driving us apart, but what draws us together, the reason we have communion, the reason we have fellowship, is because Jesus died for us. And that leads directly to number five, which is to forgive. The reason we can forgive one another is that God has forgiven me. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another. If anyone has complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Or like Jesus put it, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then, number six, and I'll close with this. Get help. Get help. The reason that the people at Corinth were suing one another is because they weren't allowing the church to help them. And if you have a conflict that has gone beyond your own means to reconcile one-on-one, then get another brother, get another sister, bring somebody alongside. It can be a friend, it can be another adult in the church, it can be pastors, it can be elders, it can be someone in the church who can come alongside and help you just talk to one another, help you communicate in a way that you can resolve this thing. I said I wasn't going to have you turn to another, but I want you to turn to one more, because I'll close with this, I promise, I'm really done. Philippians chapter 4, and verse 2. Here is a living example of the opposite of Corinth. The opposite of the way Corinth handled it is the way that Paul says to handle conflict in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Philippians 4, 2 and 3. And this illustrates my last point. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So he's talking to his true yoke fellow, his partner. We're not sure who he's speaking to, but he says, these two gals, I mean, whoa, they're sitting on the opposite side of the church and they can't get along, Euodia and Syntyche. Would you help them? Would you help them? So, number one, will you reconcile before it gets this far? Will you make every effort as a Christian to reconcile? And number two, will you help others? Will you take active, personal, deliberate steps to help others to reconcile?